To read at the 9th verse and reading through to the 12th verse. Paul had a number of co-workers in his successive missions, and you can almost see his missions as concentric coming out of Jerusalem, where he touches down in Cyprus first, and then he makes a bigger swath through the southern part of what is now Turkey, and he just keeps going and going. On one of his missionary trips, he meets a young man named Timothy, who he realizes the gifts that Timothy has. And so Timothy becomes his most trusted follower. Paul was not married. He did not have children of his own. But Timothy was the closest person he had as a child. And we know from 2 Timothy 4, when Paul is sitting in a Roman prison about to be executed, he writes a letter saying, "Timothy, by all means get to me if possible, because I love you, I miss you, and I need you at this hour." So this is his first letter to Timothy, written when he's in prison. And he's trying to lay down some rules so that after he's gone, that the ministry will continue. And we remember that Timothy was a young man when Paul kind of picked him out of the crowd and said, you know, Jesus wants you to serve him. So hear God's word to us this morning. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men and women, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth, because you are young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. This is the word of the Lord. I find that I love working with youth more than ever, and I started my ministry as a youth worker, and yet, for some strange reason that defies chronology, I just love working with youth, and I love working with our youth, and they are the best and the brightest and the most enthusiastic, and it is just a pleasure and honor to be in their midst. And what I learned from them during this mission trip was that they exuded an enthusiasm for helping other people. And it was not simply there in Dulce, but beforehand in the airport and in the airplane. I think Christine made mention of the fact that they were a little worried about me getting lost, and my friend Dan Potter had told Christine, said, you know, you have to keep an eye on the pastor because he wasn't a good Boy Scout, and he gets lost often, even with a compass. And so what I heard was that in one of the airports, I had taken a wrong turn, I guess, and Christine, and I believe it was Kathy, said, "Where's Doc Bob? Where is Doc Bob?" And they looked at each other and said, "Well, it's your turn to watch him, not mine. If he's lost, it's not my fault." Well, I did show up in the end. I was helped onto the plane and off the plane, and everything went well. But what I experienced was that enthusiasm on that initial morning, because in their tie-dye shirts, people at the airports and in the airline would say, "Now, why are you all tie-dyed? I mean, you're too young to be hippies. But why is, you know, what's this about?" And our young people would say, "We're going to this Ikaria Apache Reservation. We're going to do some work for the Lord." And to a person, when I witnessed this, adults were excited and happy and enthusiastic, because they want to know that there is a generation coming up that cares for something more than the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. Adults want to know that there are young people who care about that their world. There are young people who are enthusiastic about doing good for others. There are young people in whom Jesus Christ has a claim in their lives. And you know, that just spreads like wildfire. The Apostle Paul can talk about Christians being the wonderful aroma and fragrance of God. And that seemed to be the case in the airport and in the airline. People were drawn to our young people because they knew our young people stood for something important. And that's so important. People need to see that. And it wasn't that our young people said as much as what they enthused, their actions, their smiles, their love was infectious and was catching. So, I mean, that's what they taught me, the enthusiasm we receive when we do good. Now, Kierkegaard, that great 19th century philosopher, said that if you ever do good and you reflect on it and you feel good about yourself, then it's not really a good act. It's not a pure good act. Well, he's just an old scold. Although I'll be talking about Kierkegaard in another church, and I'll let you know about that during the announcement time. But let me say that when we give ourselves to other people fully and completely, when our joy is infectious, and Paul says on another occasion, make my joy complete by what you do for other people. Make my joy complete. When we do that, we are fully alive. And I don't care how old you are or how old we are. When we give ourselves and forget ourselves and give ourselves to others in Jesus Christ, we are like newborn pups. We are born anew in many ways, physically and emotionally and mentally in every way. And our kids reminded me of 1 Peter 3:15, when the writer says, you know, don't be ashamed of proclaiming the hope that Jesus Christ has implanted in your heart. Don't be ashamed of that. The second thing our young people taught me was the joy of manual labor. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. There was an advertisement some years ago which I liked, and yet I didn't think told the whole truth. You remember that advertisement that said, a mind is a terrible thing to waste? You remember that? Well, so is a good back. A good back is a terrible thing to waste. A good back that can haul wield a pickaxe or an axe or whatever. Manual labor is something that brings us closer to God in so many ways. And all of us know that, right? When we're down on ourselves or down on life, what do? We go out in the garden. If we're down on ourselves and down on life, and our spouse says you're down on yourself and down on life, go clean the gutters. And I would say, as a pastor, if you're down on yourself and down on life, and your spouse says to you, go clean the gutters, and you don't want to do that, listen to me, go clean someone else's gutters. Because that's real joy, is to use the strength, the physicality that God has given us for other people. People say, why have you been doing this so long? And I feel that God has blessed me with a modicum of good health. And because God has blessed me with a modicum of good health, that gives me responsibility to care for those who perhaps are not as in good health. That's my responsibility. I can't shirk or get around that. That as long as I'm in good health, then I better be sharing that or lifting or doing whatever I need to do for people who can't. So the joy of manual labor is something, to watch them redo this volleyball court, to take what was unadulterated wilderness. And, you know, and I was scared at times because those axes and pickaxes would be flying, you know. But they did a beautiful job. And the joy and the completion was that the whole community came. played volleyball, sat around and sang, and just there was a tremendous and profound sense of fellowship. And you know, when we look at Jesus, Jesus was a son of a carpenter. Jesus needed to learn a trade, and we know that the Apostle Paul was a tent maker. And we also knew that 2,000 years ago, if you were a rabbi, you had to be able to do something manual. You had to have a manual occupation in order to be a full-fledged rabbi. So throughout our Jewish and Christian heritage, manual labor becomes important. And I always am afraid that we're going to get so technologically complete that we forget about the joy, the artisanal joy of working with our hands for the salvation of other people. And finally, the thing that our young people taught me was that they were oblivious to their sudden minority status. They were oblivious to their sudden minority status. Suddenly, they were Caucasians in a world of Native Americans. They stood out. And in fact, there were some Native Americans there who said, "Gee, you're white." And they looked at me and they said, "Gee, you're bleached white. You're even..." And I wanted to say, "Is that a mark of my goodness?" And they said, no, I'm sorry, no, that doesn't cut it. But you know, it was as if color didn't matter at all. Our young people were unaware of that. And when Paul says in Galatians 3:28, you know, "They're neither male nor female, slave nor free, a Greek nor Jew, we are all one in Jesus Christ." Man, that was evident on this mission trip. It was truly evident on this mission trip that there was no effort. Our young people, and for me growing up in my generation, there was an effort. We were aware of color. It was something to be confronted and try to be overcome. And in many ways, I think it was. And yet, when I look at society today, I'm thinking we're moving backward in some ways. And I think of my own experience, too. I went to China, and I had the opportunity to go to a town called Chufu because I wanted to study Confucius thought and Neo-Confucius thought. And so me and a couple of other people were the only white folks on a train. And we were traveling from Beijing down to Chufu, which is an 8-hour train journey. And I met a man who looked at me, a Chinese fella, looked at me and moved so that we were a distance from each other. And I asked the guide, I said, "He doesn't like Americans, does he?" And she said, "No, he doesn't." And I said, "Why is that?" And she said, "Well, he trained North Vietnamese to fight against us. So he has no love for Americans." He's a retired general, by the way, she said. I asked her, I said, "Is there anything he likes about America?" And she asked him, and he gave somewhat of a cursory answer. He said, "Two things. Evinrude boats, because when he retired, they bought an American Evinrude boat so he could spend his days in retirement fishing for bass." And I said, "Is there anything else he loves about America?" And he said, "I love John Denver, the country singer John Denver." So I thought, here's a way I can get into this man's good graces. He's never met in America. I told the guy, I said, "I'm a guitar player. Not very good, but I do play guitar a little bit. And tell him that I love John Denver. And too bad there wasn't a guitar here, because I'll play John Denver." And so when she told him that, the general that, he went, and a group of factotums went out throughout the train. They found a guitar. They brought the guitar back to our place, And he said to me, and you don't disobey a general, he said, start playing John Denver. And so I did. And for 8 hours, he sang Country Roads, Take Me Home to a Place Where I Belong. And, you know, finally, at the end of that eight-hour journey, he pulled out, and it was all folded up. He pulled out this. He said, not only am I a retired general, but I'm also an artist. I'm not only a retired general, but I'm also an artist. And I've never met an American, but if you're typical, and I said, I'm not typical at all, even to Americans, but and I'll put this out there. But I said, you know, I want to get to know you. And he said, I understand that. And he said, this is something I painted. I'm an artist, I love to paint, and I want to give you this so that this represents something between your country and our country. And I treasure this. I'm just going to give it to Sonny so you can see it afterwards, if you can put it somewhere. And simply to say, you know, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy to bridge these racial divides. It took a lot of John Denver singing in order to do that. But our young people made it seem easy. Because of their love of Jesus and because of all of your support of them, it became easy. It became second nature. And it was shown in the love which they received and we all received. What a blessing that was, truly. Thanks be to God, for we are one in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand and greet one another this morning. Oh,